Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. My name is Ted Bendel, and today it was my privilege to begin our series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. Today, looking especially at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 23, through chapter 5 and verse 2. Let's get started.
If you would turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, actually chapter 4, and just want to calm your nerves. We're not going to deal with the whole of the Sermon on the Mount this morning. But before we begin, let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word, for providing it to us, for preserving it through the ages, Lord, so that what we have before us, this translation, that we can read and understand, we can be assured is what you intended for us to hear, to read. So, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move among us, that you would help me to share your word, that we might all understand it the better and choose to follow the way that you have laid out for us. And we give you our thanks and praise in the name of the living word, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So Matthew 4, beginning at verse 23. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So today we begin our summer series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. And you have a homework assignment. Read through chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel in one sitting. This shouldn't take you any more than about 15 minutes, even if you read it aloud, which is also a good thing to do, by the way. And I would also suggest that you read through these three chapters at least once every week until the end of September to get the Sermon on the Mount in front of your thinking and praying. It occurs to me to wonder, though, if we are going to take, I counted them, 10 more messages to unpack what Jesus said, that's about, give or take, depending on how long I speak, another 5 hours beyond today. 5 hours of messages. How did Jesus expect his earliest disciples to grasp what can be read aloud in about 15 minutes? But I suggest that if you take the time to do this bit of homework that I've assigned you, you will see that Jesus repeated many of these concepts throughout the 3 years or so of his public ministry. And that's not terribly surprising because at various times he was addressing different audiences. So what it seems that we have here then is something of a summary of many of the important teachings of Jesus. Now, as usual, when we approach any portion of the Scriptures, we need to be aware of the context. You remember, I've shared this before. One Bible teacher says, never read a Bible verse. Always read it in context. And the context of these three chapters takes us way back to Genesis. You'll remember that the book of Genesis ends with Jacob, one of the patriarchs, bringing his sons and their families to Egypt. Joseph, one of the younger sons, had become a sort of prime minister over Egypt and had authority to give them land so that they could survive the famine that was then affecting the whole world. But there was a problem that developed. And the book of Exodus opens about 200 years later when a new Pharaoh had arisen who didn't know about Joseph and his family. Obviously, not a student of history. Because the Hebrew population was growing, this Pharaoh enslaved the Hebrews, putting them to hard labor, and then in an attempt to cap population growth and to limit the possibility of a military uprising, the Pharaoh ordered that all baby boys born were to be killed. And it's under this circumstance that Moses was born, grew up as Pharaoh's grandson, left the land under a cloud of suspicion, and 40 years later returned to be God's designated deliverer of the Hebrew people. And as God's representative, Moses performed miracles, set the Hebrews free, crossed the Red Sea, and brought the great crowd to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mountain, received the law, and delivered it to the people. Now, back to Matthew's Gospel. Shortly after Jesus was born, Herod began to kill all the boys 2 years old and under in the attempt to prevent an uprising against him. So Jesus had to leave the land, but later returned as God's chosen deliverer of the people. Matthew records that when Jesus passed through the waters of baptism, he went into the wilderness. But rather than failing in the wilderness as Israel had, Jesus succeeded against the temptations of Satan. Then Jesus came performing miracles and healing those who were oppressed. Now, listen again to the words of Matthew. After passing through the waters, performing miracles, coming in the wilderness with great crowds following, Jesus went up on the mountain. What has Matthew just set up for us? When Moses went up on the mountain, he received the law and delivered it to the people. Closely paralleled what Moses did, Jesus went up on the mountain and taught his disciples. Matthew is showing Jesus to be the prophet that Moses spoke of when he said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. When Moses came down the mountain to teach the people, he brought the commands of God that were to establish the character of the nation of Israel and to set it apart as a royal priesthood so that the whole world might come to recognize and to trust and to honor the God of Israel. In the same way, Jesus is teaching us here how we should live. The character of us as individuals and of the church, so that we might serve as his New Testament priests to the world. What he is preaching here is the gospel of the kingdom. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you discover that there's an implicit contrast built into all of what Jesus says, especially in this sermon. And that contrast is between the character of his disciples and that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the others. Or more broadly, the character of the Christian and the non-Christian, whatever other faith they might subscribe to. You've got your Bible open in front of you. Take a quick glance at the first few verses of this sermon. You recognize them as the Beatitudes. And there Jesus paints a character sketch of his true disciples. They are poor in spirit or humble. They mourn. They are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are merciful. They are pure in heart. They're peacemakers. And, by the way, they're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, contrast these characteristics with those that are applauded in modern society. We love the person who is full of self-confidence and knows exactly where he is going in this life. As a society, we applaud the person who stands up for their rights, whether those rights are God-given or otherwise. We are in awe of the person who can persuade others that his vision of the future prosperity is worth reaching for. Now, I remember studying, I think in elementary school, the poem Invictus by W.E. Henley. You might also remember it. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. But shortly after bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I realized that Henry spoke a lie. I am most definitely not the master of my fate, nor am I the captain of my soul. Yes, I have a role to play, but my master, my captain, is the Lord Jesus. And to assume in human pride to be able to pilot my own human vessel is to be led to certain destruction. And notice the abject hopelessness of that third verse. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but what? The horror of the shade of death. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. I don't understand, but sheer hopelessness. And yet this poem well describes much of Western humanity, describes the attitudes that are praised in our society. By contrast, Jesus offers us blessings immeasurable and uncountable if we will but trust Him and follow His teachings. For example, those described by the first and last Beatitudes are said to have inherited the kingdom of heaven. And because we no longer belong to this world, we can expect to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And many, many of our brothers and sisters experience that daily. But Jesus went on to encourage us. He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All through this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes both the character that becomes the person who claims Jesus as Lord, and also what He expects of our behavior. For example, Jesus said in verse 13 of chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." I was listening to a podcast recently in which the speaker mentioned this verse. And in the context of what else he was saying, it suddenly came to me, and I was convicted. We have too easily fallen for the idea that our faith is a private affair, that it has no place in the public discussion of ideas. And the result has been that Christian voices in Canada have too long been silent on matters of public debate, matters that have since passed into law, matters such as the law concerning abortion or medical assistance in dying. Effectively, the salt has lost its taste. My question: in what ways are we functioning as priests of the Most High God in our society? Private and corporate prayer is essential, but so is our getting involved in the issues of the day. If the salt has lost its taste, then rot must necessarily follow. The message of the Sermon on the Mount was a proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. The Greek word gospel means both in English, but how is it good news unless the present condition is bad news? So Jesus repeatedly points out the need for a change. He says repeatedly, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Remember, he's teaching his disciples. He's not teaching the great crowds. He's teaching his disciples. The problem was that those first disciples of Jesus were Jews. And they thought they were keeping the law of Moses because those regulations had been watered down. They'd been lessened in the teaching they had received from primarily the Pharisees. Jesus is revealing that what the law of Moses really taught, so that they would realize that they were not doing what the law required. And in fact, they would realize that they could not obey fully. No one was to listen to this sermon and walk away and say, "Check. Yeah, done it all. I'm good." The message was intended to hit the hearts of the people to bring about repentance. And that happens not just once, but repeatedly throughout the sermon. The Beatitudes are meant to jar you from your complacency and to lead you to question whether you have entered the kingdom of heaven. If the things that Jesus describes do not describe your life, then you have reason to question your citizenship of the kingdom. When Jesus tells us to repent, the statement tells us that we are not fit for the kingdom the way we are. There are some things wrong with us. We're going in the wrong direction. Now, repentance means a 180-degree turn, an about-face. So we need to get hit in the face when we read the Sermon on the Mount to see our shortcomings and the need for repentance. But somehow that's not good news at all. This is one of the reasons why we try to dilute God's regulations, His intentions, His expectations of us. We want to feel like we're doing the law, accomplishing what God has asked us to do. We want to earn our way. But we can only feel that way by lowering God's standards. We are inadequate for the kingdom. We simply cannot follow through His righteous demands. The Apostle Paul wrote a lot of letters to help people remain grounded and to realize that they cannot stand before God based on their own acts of righteousness. You can quote several passages, I'm sure. But Romans 3:20, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, that's hardly good news. But notice how the Sermon on the Mount begins. The first word from the mouth of Jesus is blessed. 9 times Jesus begins his sentence with the word blessed. What does that mean? I find it frustrating that some translations try to simplify the word blessed to simply mean happy. But that's not the picture at all, which should be evident from verse 10. You're not going to be happy when you are persecuted. Blessed is the word that we need to keep here because it causes us to dig into the rich meaning of this word. For example, what we are seeing that God's favor is upon them. God created Adam and Eve and blessed them. God's favor was on them both. God blessed Abraham. God blessed Isaac. And God blessed Jacob. If you look at the characters, they're not exactly the most righteous people in the world. But what does that mean? It meant that these people were the privileged recipients of God's favor. To be blessed is to be in the best state of all. To be blessed means you have divine favor and delight. You have received the applause of heaven. You are enjoying the favor of God. So the Sermon on the Mount begins with descriptions of people who have the favor of God. In the first 11 verses, we read about those who have God's favor and blessing that God gives that person. And you'll notice the condition of being blessed is in both the present tense and the future tense. The favor of God, while its focus and fulfillment is in the future, begins now in the Lord Jesus. And this is the good news of the kingdom. Sinful people can receive God's favor. Sinful people can be blessed by God and enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. We only need to turn around, to repent, to receive it all. Put all of this together, and a blessed person is someone who, because of God's love and grace, enjoys in the present and is promised in the future God's favor regardless of that person's current status or earthly condition. It's an incredible offer. So the new Moses arrived who will be the long-awaited deliverer of the world. Jesus was chosen by God as the Savior. He performed miracles. He passed through the water, went up, went into the wilderness, and then went up the mountain and declared the covenant of the kingdom of heaven. When you read the words of this sermon, be moved by the fact that God's favor and grace is available to you and to all who will repent and follow Jesus. In Exodus 34, Moses came down from the mountain, and the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Moses came down and led his people to the promised land. In Matthew 8, at the the end of the sermon, Jesus came down from the mountain. John records, "We have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews records that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, who leads His people to the kingdom of heaven. So let's study and listen with hope, with awe and amazement, as we hear that we, the undeserving, can enjoy God's favor and enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your provision. Thank You for Your word of encouragement. Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would work in us as we on these words in particular, that we might be transformed, become more and more like the disciples that we ought to be, that we might bring You praise and honor and glory. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.